while you guys are getting settled, we'll get started. We're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 14 and finish the chapter this morning. And the title of the message is Be of Good Cheer. We see that a lot in the Bible. God will say things to people like be of good cheer. We'll see you later. Be of good courage, right? Why? Because they're not cheerful. They're not full of courage. You know, if someone's laughing, you don't usually say, why don't you laugh some more, unless you're sarcastic and from New York like me. Why don't you laugh some more there, buddy? You know, God will tell us things because we're not doing them, or we need to do them, or where our perspective needs to shift that we can do them. And hopefully today, I've gotten in trouble the past 2 weeks. I don't plan on getting in trouble with this morning's message. So you guys can all put down the stones and the vegetables and no need to throw them, I don't think. But if we remember where we are in context, John the Baptist was killed. And I was reading in Acts the other morning too. And Herod started killing other disciples too. So he saw that it pleased the crowd and he kind of kept going from there, that he didn't really learn from John and the scare with Jesus and everything. But Jesus was mourning over that. And as he was mourning, the crowd came to him. The crowd, it says, you know, we know feeding the 5,000, but statistically that was just the men. There was also women and children. It could have been 15, 20,000 people there that Jesus fed. And that's where we pick up this morning. And as we pick up, Lord, we just ask that you'd be glorified in your word, that, Lord, you'd minister to us. We don't need to hear from me. We don't need to hear from anything clever. We need to hear from you, Jesus, through your word, by your spirit. So, God, minister to us as only you can. Feed us, God. Although we're not 5,000, it doesn't matter. You care about each individual one of us. And feed us that we might then bring it to others as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bible, open to Matthew chapter 14. We will pick up in verse 22 and read five verses to start. It says, immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking by the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. It says that Jesus and the disciples immediately left. And I'm going to quote from the commentary. David Guzik says that there were several reasons why Jesus did this. He did this because he wanted to be alone to pray, because he wanted to escape the crowd and get some rest. And John 6, 14, 15 tells us that the crowd responded to the miraculous feeding with a rush of messianic expectation. That the disciples shared this enthusiasm, he says, perhaps sensing that now was the time to openly promote Jesus as Messiah, the King. That it was more important than ever for Jesus to get the disciples to go away from the excited crowd. I mean, think about that. What do politicians promise us all the time? That they're going to feed us, they're going to clothe us, they're going to give us whatever we want out of the public coffers, right? And we're finding out now through all the things that are coming out that they weren't feeding us. They were giving our money, our tax money, to people around the world to do crazy things. And now that the government is being dialed back and audited, they're angry about it. But we should be, yes. My wife brought up the point that if they took 300, you know, let's say there's 330 million Americans, and they took 330 million that they spent overseas and stopped spending it overseas, they can make each one of us a millionaire overnight. You know, that would be kind of great, right? Yeah. You know, instead of giving things to weird gender programs in Pakistan, when you get there and there's nothing going on, who are they giving it to, the Taliban? Anyway, I'll get off that soapbox. But the point is, the government likes to promise us things, right? And the disciples and the people are realizing, wow, Jesus can meet our every need. Jesus is healing us. Jesus is feeding us. I won't have to work anymore. The supermarkets will close down. All you need is one little Happy Meal and we're all fed. He's the King. He's our Messiah. And they were thinking of the Messiah politically, not spiritually, right? Messiah means Savior, that he would be their political Savior. So what does Jesus do? It says he immediately left. He didn't even stick around to get a thank you. And I don't think he was trying to be rude. He definitely wanted to go up and pray. He knew his need was to go pray, but he met the need for the people. And he said, okay, their need is met. I'm going to go pray now. And it tells us that sometimes in life, a lot of times, it's just time to go. I remember first getting saved, and not being able to say no to anything, and having to learn that, yes, it's okay to say no. No, I'm sorry, I don't have enough time to do that. No, I'm sorry. And be able to pick and choose things to do instead of trying to do everything. And it's, sometimes it's the right heart to try and do as much as you can or to do more. But sometimes there's a way to say no, and sometimes there's the time to go. Sometimes it's a time to leave the friendship you're in. Sometimes it's time just to leave a situation you're in. Sometimes it's just time, hey, church is over, it's time to go home. You want to keep talking? Go to the diner. That's a great thing to do. Maybe we'll do that one day. But Jesus, again here, I love it, is doing the opposite of what many would tell you to do today for successful ministry or successful growth, right? He just goes the opposite way. The people are ready to crown him, and he goes, nope, I need to go spend time with the Father. I need to go pray. I need to get away from this crowd. And he's by the Sea of Galilee, and if you look it up, it's about 13 miles north to south, 7 miles east to west. I don't know that we'd call that a sea, right? That we might just call that the lake. We might even call that part of the river. But Nazareth was several miles to the west, and they were to sail to Capernaum in the northeast, if I have my geography correct. And then they were going to go to Gennesaret in the northwest. So they were in the west, they were going to go to the northeast, and then come back to the northwest. Now, did Jesus get any sleep when he went out there to pray? I don't know. It was a long day. It's the end of the day. He sends the crowds away. They're fed. It's evening. They ate. They went. He goes up on the mountain. The disciples go out to get across the sea. And he goes to pray. And I don't know that he got any sleep that night. I don't know that Jesus got any physical rest that day. Man, I don't know if you've ever been grieved, but sometimes you're grieved. You just need rest. But I know what he did. He got rest for his soul in praying. I have to ask, where do you and I find our rest? You know, Mary and I tried to do a little bit of road trip yesterday. Unfortunately, it didn't work out. But I was planning on stopping at a rest stop on the way back to make sure I get some sleep to make the journey back. I had found a couple. Yesterday, I finally got a really good nap. I doubled up the curtains. My wife had a good idea to double up the curtains. And I put in earphones and I took a nap and it was glorious. And I can't wait for this afternoon to find another nap. And go. It's good to get rest. You got to have that special spot to take a nap in. I think, too, if you can relate to being depressed or being upset or grieved, sometimes you just want to sleep, not for the rest, but just so that you don't have to face the world. You can just turn off and shut off and not have to look at your problem until you wake up. And then you wake up and you go, huh, that bill is still due, right? That problem is still there. Hi, honey, you know? But sincerely, that was a joke. I am in trouble there. I spoke too soon. Maybe you've got hobbies or vacations, right, to find rest. You're sick of working. I saw this meme that said, I've never come back from vacation feeling rested and ready to go back to work. I always come back thinking, man, I need to do something else with my life. And I sent that to my old boss, and you can relate. But good friendships. It's good to have a good ear to talk to. Someone just to say, hey, what's going on in your life? And you get to vent to them a little bit, right? Now, I heard this the other day, and it was really, I didn't hear this statement, but I heard a pastor that I trust and respect talk about his insomnia. And I can't tell you what kind of a burden it lifted off me to think that, no, my insomnia is not because of sin. It's just another physical ailment sometimes. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you've got sin when you can't sleep. Maybe you got stress. Maybe you do even pray over the things that stress you out. But certainly if you can't sleep, it's a good opportunity to make sure. It's a good opportunity to pray and say, hey, God, is there something wrong with me? What's going on? And it's an opportunity to pray. And maybe we haven't been praying and God's saying, get up. It's more important that you get up and pray than it is that you get a few extra hours of sleep. And I can remember this too. I can remember being in love with Ash and just wanting to stay up and talk on the phone and not say goodbye at her door, right? While her parents are trying to go to sleep, right? Wanting to just stay up late. It didn't matter that I had to get up early the next day. I just wanted to bask in the glow of her face, right? To have that love, that first love. But now it's like, hey, I'm going to bed. But sincerely, with the Lord, are there ever times, are you ever in love with the Lord like that? Where you're like, you know what? I'm tired. I need to get up in the morning, but I just need time with Jesus. I know I'm tired, but I need to get out of bed and I need to go pray. Or I need to go put in headphones and worship, right? You know, our bodies need rest, but our soul needs it too. And a man named Trapp says, secret prayer fats the soul as secret morsels feed. feed the body, that we need to have those times of prayer. We need to feed ourselves. If you're feeling depressed and down and weary and broken and tired, go pray. Go spend 5 minutes with the Lord, and you'll say, oh, I want to spend another minute. And it helps. You know, there's nocturnal animals and there's diurnal animals, animals for the day and for the night, that for the most part, we're designed to be awake in the day and sleep at night. That yes, we can function at night. I would stay up very late in my teens. I learned how to program all night through all-nighters and a weekend for this one application that's dead now. So see how that went. But it led me to other things. But I could stay up all night and do those things. And other people could stay up for days at a time. And I don't know how they did it. It's not good. But when you get older, it's harder to do. But in general, you and I are meant to be up when the sun is up and asleep when the sun is down. You know, Jesus got up early. And I'll tell you that I don't know that I'm a morning person now, but I went to Walmart at 7 o'clock yesterday morning because I was up. It was amazing. There's nobody there. You can walk around. You can turn the cart around and not. You can leave an aisle and not get bumped into. I'm like, this might finally make me a morning person. We'll see you next week. We'll see when I have to. You know, I'm driving home and I'm like, this is great being a morning person. But if I had to go to work till 5 o'clock right now, no, I don't think so. But we're designed to be awake in there. You know, that Jesus was up early, but there were times when he was up late. And we see him up late, potentially pulling an all-nighter here as well. And the commentary again says, in his great ministry to others, he could not neglect prayer. That even though he had a full day, even though he needed sleep, prayer had to come first in Jesus' life. And if God needs to pray, how much more do you and I need to pray? How much more in you and I need to worship our Father in heaven and have that intimate time with him? And so I ask, what's keeping you up at night? Don't say it out loud. Indigestion. What worries you? Ever been so worried about something you just can't sleep? What bothers you enough to lose your rest over? You know, there's those jokes about trying to go to sleep and then the brain reminds you of something embarrassing you did 15 years ago. Do you have that problem? But what are you worried about? What are you so worried about, Christian? And I know that sometimes we have to be up late or up early. You got to catch that flight. Got to go on a road trip. Sometimes you have to work overnight. And that's okay. It's all right. If you have to work the graveyard shift, you got to do what you have to do. But here we see that Jesus goes out on the fourth watch of the night. Well, what's the fourth watch? This is interesting to learn about. Well, sunset plus 3 hours is the first watch. That's about 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. 9 p.m. to midnight is the second watch. I don't know how they knew it was 3 hours. The sundial didn't work when the sun was down, but they figured it out. Then there's the third watch, midnight to 3 a.m. And then the fourth watch was 3 a.m. to sunrise. It was the last watch of the night. It was for those early risers. There's Navy SEALs that talk about getting up at 4 a.m. every day. I don't know about that, but getting up early apparently is good. But these are the hours of the day. The daytime starts at 6 a.m. and goes to about 6 p.m. And that's how they would measure based on the sun being up. So we read in the Bible sometimes they went out in the third hour of the day. That would be 9 a.m. But here Jesus goes out to them between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And it says the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and that the wind was contrary to them. The wind was opposite them. They were trying to go this way. And as luck, so to speak, would have it, the wind is going this way. I don't know if you've ever gone out in a windstorm. I'm sure you have. Just going out our front door when the wind's blowing, we have high wind watch. That door blew off last year. I had to fix it. You're trying to walk one direction, and you got to go like this, and then the other direction, go like this. There's this old Jackie Chan movie that I've been dying to find, but my friend and I watched him. He's in a wind tunnel, and he's in a fight, and he's trying to punch into the wind, and he's like, and he can't hit the other guy, but the other guy could hit him. Oh, man, if Peter Lee, by any miracle, is listening, and he remembers what movie we watched, but... when we were 16. But that's it. They're fighting against the wind and they can't get against the wind and the wind is winning out over them. And if you do any studying on the ocean and on sea travel and on cargo, there's the winds of fortune. There are sea lanes where boats travel because it's the best way to go through the ocean and to avoid certain storms and wind, and especially in their days with sails, right? They didn't have a little trolling motor they could just turn on and go. They had to row against it and it's hard to do. And I don't know about you, but have you ever felt like you can't get ahead in life? I know I've said this before, but in the past few years, I felt like I can't get ahead. Inflation. I'm at Walmart, and I pick up the thing of orange juice, and I'm like, this feels narrow to me. And I hold it against like the Walmart brand orange juice, and it's like this much narrow up the side, and it's like 52 ounce or something instead of 64 ounce. They took a whole can of soda out of this thing of orange juice. And yet the price is still higher. It used to be $2.99. Now it's $4.74 for less. Anyway, feel like you can't get ahead. No matter what you do, some other force is working against you. And now, thankfully, there's a little bit of winds of change blowing where maybe we'll get a little bit of relief from that. But sincerely, it's tough. It's discouraging. It's tiring. It wears you out. Oh, I can't keep going. And then you just get blown back. What's the point of rowing anymore? I can't even make it forward. That's the disciples here. They're getting blown around by the wind, pushed back by the waves. And I'm trying to not be too cliche this morning. The wind and the waves and the story we're going to get into. But we have setbacks. We have troubles in life that are hard to face, that we can't get to, and we can't overcome in our own strength, no matter how hard we try. No matter how many friends we have with us, no matter how much experience we have. My old boss is like, I'm surprised you haven't had a callback yet. You're so talented. I'm like, thank you. Can you call them for me? Because there's just, I can't, no matter what I do, I can't make headway with the job. So I'm like, all right, Lord, maybe there's something else you have for me. But sincerely, for these disciples, where is Jesus for them? They left him on the shore. He said, go ahead of me. They're out here by himself. Are they looking for him? Are they wondering when he's going to show up? And I ask you, are you wondering where Jesus is this morning? Are you asking him to show up in your life? Are you fighting the winds of change or the things that are making stuff tough? Have you stopped to wonder, where's Jesus? Is he back on the shore? Did you leave him back somewhere? Are you expecting him to meet you even in the middle of this? There's no way Jesus can show up in this. I've got to work my way out of this. There's no way he can get to me here. I don't think the disciples realized that Jesus was going to show up. You know, that for them, they were used to these sudden storms that would pop up. I don't know how big the waves were here, right? It's on a lake, there's wind. What really happens there? You know, it's not the North Atlantic in the winter, but I'm sure that it's rough. And for these disciples, these seasoned fishermen, right? They're used to this. It was enough to put them, I think, in danger, but at least to prevent them from making progress. If they weren't scared of the waves, they were like, we just have no hope of getting to where we need to go. We're going to be stuck out here until this storm passes. We just need to keep rowing that we don't capsize and drown. I don't know if you've ever seen those videos of little boats trying to get out over the waves, or watched a movie where they're stranded on a desert island and they try and get out over the waves, but the waves keep pushing them back because their vessel is not big enough. You know, if they had a big old yacht, they probably would have no problem, but they've got this little dinghy or whatever it is, and they're rowing, and they just can't get through. And there's thoughts out there that maybe this wasn't a normal storm. Maybe this was a spiritually processed storm by the enemy. You know, the Lord, again, speaks to the wind and the waves, right? As soon as he gets in the boat, it stops. We talk about the prince of the power of the air, or Job's house was destroyed and his family killed by a tornado. We know that weather, although physical, sometimes does have a spiritual aspect to it. Now, again, I'm not going to get into this, but just because the Gulf was hit by a hurricane or California was destroyed by fire doesn't mean that God was judging them. It might be. If you feel that way, if they feel that way, maybe God's using it to get their attention that judgment is coming. But we live in an age of grace. But these disciples, they were out there and in trouble. And again, Jesus wasn't with them. I don't know about you, but have you ever had a bad day? Maybe today's your bad day. I hope not. Maybe today's my bad day. I don't think so. But just because your day didn't start out with the Lord, you got up late, you had to rush, you got out, you didn't pray, you didn't have time with him, you get to work, and everything's going wrong at work, and oh, it's such a bad day. Will ever have a bad day when you have had that time with the Lord? It's a different day. Oh, things are happening. Okay. Well, water's coming the boat. All right. Well, I know God's with me. It's a different day. They're two totally different bad days if we have Jesus with us. And so Jesus walks to them, and I like to think weird things, but how many hours was he walking? How many miles was it from where he was praying to where they were in the water? I'm just picturing Jesus up until this point, like for 2 hours. You know, like how long was he out there for? How wet was he? Did he float above the waves? Like when the waves came, did he go like this? Or did he just walk flat and the waves kind of lapped at his ankles? I don't know. I'm just trying to picture the reality of this. You know, again, was he on the shore? Like how close to shore were they? Did he see them struggling and just say, I'm going to go meet them there? Were they late? They hadn't shown up? And, you know, like if your kid's out driving, my kids aren't out driving yet, but I can imagine if they're out driving and they weren't home yet, especially in the days without a cell phone, I'd go out to look for them, go find them. Oh, they're broken down by the side of the road and get their tire changed. Is that Jesus' heart here? I know my disciples are in trouble on the side of the road, and he's AA, right? He's JC service. A, not AA, AAA, not AA. Maybe you need AA. Maybe you're out on the waves of alcoholism and you need God to reach you there. I hope not. But he goes out to them on the water. And again, the physics of this blow my mind. That this is Jesus walking on water. Again, is he moving? Is he walking? What does this look like? And I love that he reveals his supernatural power by defying physics. In fact, showing that he's in charge of physics. That this thing that is liquid, that needs buoyancy and needs to push out a certain amount of weight for you and I to float in it, he just, whoop, is able to walk on it. He's in charge of it. Colossians 1:17 says, he is before all things. In him all things consist. That means to put together, hold together, have their being. That atoms, electrons, quarks, neutrinos, strong and weak nuclear forces, magnetism. They're all in his charge. In fact, there's this theory, and I don't want to put too much stake into it, but just to make a point, there's this idea of string theory, right? I remember hearing this about a quarter century ago, but that underneath you've got, you know, we've got molecules, we've got atoms, we've got the things that make up atoms and the things that make up them. And that underneath all that is something called strings. Think of like different notes that you might play, right, on an instrument, right? You might play, you know, I'm not a musician, but you know, you imagine you put these different notes together to make a song. That underneath all that are these strings, these notes, right? These vibrations that make up everything else. Now, again, it's a theory. It's made by people who don't believe in God, but to think about it for a minute, it's almost as if there's the voice of God underneath of everything, right? That when God spoke, the universe came into being. And underneath it, we have this echo of his voice that wherever we look, we see God working. And that's Jesus, right? The world thinks we're in a simulation right now. We are in a simulation. Creation is the simulation. Except to call it a simulation is to say that it doesn't have any weight to it. Like when you have a game and it's a simulation and you crash the plane, you just reset it and start over and you're flying again. Except this isn't a simulation. This is a preview of the spiritual, right? That just like the temple, right, was a picture of things to come. This universe, this creation we live in, is a picture of the world to come. It's fallen, it's lesser, it's smaller. Like a simulation, a racing game is not as cool as driving an actual car. It's the same thing now, except our world has consequences. Our simulation has consequences for the world to come. But Jesus is in power over all those things, where he can walk on water. He can change the rules of the game. If you remember The Matrix and Neo, right? In a sense, he was a picture of Jesus, that he can change the rules. He can see the molecules and go, nope, I can step on them. Things that you and I would pass through are solid to him. And again, after he was resurrected, what? He appeared in the room. He walked through the wall to be with the disciples, and yet he ate, and the fish didn't fall out of him because he's not a ghost. But he'd stop at nothing to get to his disciples. He didn't wait for the storm to pass. He didn't wait for the sun to rise. He didn't say, I need a nap. They'll be fine. I'll get to them later. And again, wouldn't we do the same for those that we love? That we would use everything in our power to get to them. And in a way, Jesus is doing that. He's changing the rules of the creation to walk on water to get to them. Now, even if you and I had enough faith, I don't know that we could walk on water with our faith. We could cast a mountain into the sea, but I don't know that we have enough faith to change physics like Jesus does. And where does our faith then stop? If we believe in the God who has power and over physics, not that he's just a magician, but he created it. My wife was talking about this morning about the fact that God made Snow white. It's not just an accident, not the Disney character, but God made the snow to be white. It's white for a reason. It's not white on an accident, yet it's water. When it's cold, it's clear. If that bottle of water was white right now, I don't know that you'd drink it. I think you'd think something's wrong with it. But when it's snow, it's beautiful. It's just colder. So why does our faith stop short of that? When we have that bad day, when there's a little bit of rain, when there's a little bit of wind, when that utility bill comes in and it's twice as much as you expected it to be, and you go back and look at last year and go, why is it more expensive this year? Psalm 121:4 says, behold, he who keeps Israel shall not slumber or sleep. Now, Jesus wasn't passed out snoozing, snoring his night away while the disciples were in trouble. He came to them on the water. And what's the disciples' first reaction? Hey, it's Jesus. Cool. No, they're like, it's a ghost. That was superstitious. Are they watching the History Channel at night? Are they watching Ghost Hunters or whatever those shows are out there that they think that this guy showing up is a ghost? Have they not read their Bibles? And again, just like he appeared in the room to them after the resurrection and he wasn't a ghost, he proved he wasn't a ghost, he's not a ghost here now either. And I believe that the reality of God quickly breaks through our superstitious ideas. Even the ideas that are superstition that we think are biblical. I heard a politician the other day, and I don't necessarily think she's a bad politician, but she said the flag looked like an angel above him. It was a sign from God that he's anointed. I don't know. Sounds a little superstitious to me to be looking for things of angels and flags over someone to show God's anointing on them as opposed to just, do you see God at work in their lives? Do you see fruit coming out of them? Is there a touch of God when they do something? And what did their cry sound like? The disciples sound like a bunch of little girls. My little girls can scream and joy and squealing and playing, and it's so loud and so ear-piercing. I don't know, it's just different than the way a little boy screams. Was it, ah! Is that the disciples? Ah, it's a ghost. Ah, it's a ghost to me. You know, we have these little Legos at home that are glow-in-the-dark, and it's a little glow-in-the-dark ghost. It came with old castle sets, but I think, you know, is that what they're seeing out there? Ah, Jesus is glowing in the dark. And that can happen to us. Things are windy. Things are boisterous. The world is tough around us. And we look and we see through and God's beginning to work. God's beginning to show up in our lives. And we don't recognize it for what it is. And we begin to get scared of what's coming. Scared of what's happening. Scared of the answer. Scared of our rescue. When it's just Jesus showing up. Oh no, that's not the job I want. Oh no, that's not the answer I want. Oh, it's a ghost. No, it's Jesus coming to rescue you out in the middle of this storm. And what does he say to them? He doesn't wait till he gets up to the boat and puts his foot in the boat. He hears them scream. He sees them. He knows they see him. And he says, be of good cheer. You know what the word cheer is? I mean, we hear cheer like, what? Why would Jesus tell them to be happy? Why would Jesus tell them to cheer like it's the Super Bowl? He's saying, be of good courage. The word cheer is courage. I'm not an expert. I don't know why they translated it that way. Maybe there's some good insight there as why they did. But he's saying, guys, it's me. It's not a ghost. You got to stop being so scared. No need to be scaredy cats, you bunch of big, strong fishermen. Maybe you, Matthew, you're a tax collector. You sit behind the books all day. You're not used to being out in the water. He says, be of good cheer. Be of good courage. And like we talked about before, that how many times in the Bible does God say to someone, do not be afraid? Why? Because they're afraid. The disciples were being wusses here. They weren't having any courage. And you and I are going to get scared. We're going to get spooked or bothered or tossed around in life. And that's not the problem. It's not the problem to get spooked. It's not the problem to get scared. It's not the problem to be tossed around. It's the problem is, are we afraid in it? You're going to get afraid, but what's your reaction when you get afraid? It's a ghost! Or, Holy Ghost, help me. Spirit, fill me. God, strengthen me. Remind me of the words. Help me cling to the things that you give me security in this storm. Not the oars of my life, but your word. He's the rock, right? That's higher than I. If we stand on him, he's our firm foundation. And I love that Jesus tells them basically, don't be afraid or calm down. And who has the right in our life to tell us to calm down? You know, they say if you're in a fight with your spouse, you don't tell them to calm down. Honey, just calm down, all right? No, ask me how I know. That's the worst thing to say, right? Yeah. It's a good thing she's not up here talking either. I'd be in a lot more trouble. But who has the right in our life to say, calm down, chill out. You're being scared. You're being silly. You have no courage. Be of good courage. Stop it. Like that Michael, why am I quoting all these memes this morning? There's the kids that Michael Jordan meme, stop it, get some help, right? That's Jesus here, guys, stop it, get some help. Me, I'm here. There's two good ways to put away fear, David Guzik says. One reason may be that the problem is not as nearly as bad as we had thought. Perhaps we're afraid just because we exaggerate the danger. The other reason is that even though the problem may be real, there's an even greater solution and help at hand. You know, how many times do we exaggerate the problems in our life? Oh, well, it's a huge problem. Just turn off the water and the leak will stop. Oh, well, it's a huge problem. Okay, get out the manual and read the instructions. Oh, it's a huge problem. I need someone else to do it for me. No, you can do it. You're just afraid of trying, right? There's so many of these things in our life that we exaggerate, but sometimes there's big problems come, right? Oh, my house is on fire. Well, call the fire department, right? Sometimes we need to pick up the phone and ask for help. And the person that really can help us, can show us what we're exaggerating about, what we're so worried about, is Jesus. And let's go on to verse 28. It says this. It says that Peter answered Jesus and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And so he said to him, come. And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when Peter saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped Jesus, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Well, again, here comes Peter, just like you and me, with his bright ideas and then his doubts. And he says, hey, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come out on the water to you. You know, if it was actually a ghost, is this really the proof to say that it's Jesus? Could not the ghost just go, sure, Peter, get out on the water with me, right? And watch him sink. And as Peter gets out and steps out with this strange request to test God, to show, prove God who he is, it's not that God is God because God's walking on the water. It's God if I'm walking on the water. Well, he gets out there, and credit be to Peter and his faith, he's walking on the water. You know, again, I don't know if he's going up and down. I don't know if it's lapping on his ankles, but Jesus is changing the physics under his feet as he's walking out there. And then Peter begins to see the wind. Can you see the wind? No, is that saying, right? You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. But the wind was loud. It was boisterous. There's times I can't sleep at night because the way the wind hits the house, right? I'm glad that I built that office upstairs because it blocks some of it out. But he sees it. And this, he sees that the wind, it says, was firm. This word boisterous can be translated as strong, mighty, violent, and firm. I don't know if you're, you know, air, right? There's not much to it as you wave your hand through it. But when it's windy, you can feel it. It pushes the van around, it pushes your car around, it pushes your house around. And as he gets pushed around by the wind, Peter's faith is shifted from the firmness of his Lord in front of him to the firmness of this air that's blowing on him and blowing on the waves. And again, I'd be kind of scared too if I looked around. I remember, was it Jacob when he was little? We were at the Kohl's in Maryland, and the floor was super shiny, and he was just so scared of walking on it. He was so little, but he didn't understand that before. For some reason in his mind, he saw the reflection as the floor was not a floor, and it was going down, and he was scared to walk, and I had to pick him up. That's like Peter. He's seeing this thing, and he's scared of it. He began to sink. And it wasn't like he just sank right away, but he started to sink and go down. And in life, do you feel like you're sinking? Have there been times when you were swimming in life, then all of a sudden the waves started to overcome you, and you started to feel like you're barely treading water and getting water in your mouth? And you have bad memories as a kid, right? Maybe you were jumped in the lake and the water got in your mouth, you started choking a little bit maybe. But this only happens when we turn our eyes off of Jesus. And again, I'm not trying to be the cliche thing here, but we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. If he's allowing you to walk where no one else can walk, allowing you to get through life when there's no reason why you should be standing at this point, there's no reason why the bills should be paid, there's no reason why the relationship is held together, there's no reason why the things are happening under you, but you're walking in faith, don't turn around and start looking at the waves, looking at the wind. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Because if we're tossed by the wind, if we're blown by the wind, we're going to have trouble. We're going to sink. But if we're led by the wind of the Spirit, we're going to have success. We're going to go places that we never thought we could go before. Ephesians 4:14 says this, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, right? That we should no longer be like kids pushed back and forth. I can push my kids around, but there's going to come a day when I'm going to push Jake and he ain't going to move. Like his Kempo instructor told him, he's bulletproof. Right? And James 1:6, Jesus' half-brother James says this, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. God doesn't want you to be tossed around in life. God wants you to be firm on his word. He doesn't want you to be blown. Oh, something changed. Something happened. Somebody said something. Something was done to you. Oh, my faith is gone. Why? Where's your faith? I think the wind helps reveal how good of a foundation we have. You know, one of our lean-tos, apparently the roof blew off it before we owned it because the wind came and blew it up. They didn't nail it down. And I'm like, do I need to go put more screws in there? I'm still nervous. But is that our life? When the winds come, does our lid blow off? Or are we grounded and firm, right? Like a tree with good roots is going to move in the wind a little bit, but it doesn't get blown over. And instead, you and I are to be blown by the wind of God. In John 3:8, Jesus says this, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. That God has a wind for you to blow you in a different direction, a direction that's contrary to the world, a direction that's against the direction that the world is going. The world wants you to go this way, believe this, do that, vote this way, think this way, dress this way, act this way. But God says, no, you're going the other way. And we need his Spirit to be able to overcome, right? We need his Spirit to blow in our sails to be able to overcome the winds of the world that are pushing us in the other way. And I think we look down on Peter. But remember, he wasn't full of the Holy Spirit yet. The day of Pentecost hadn't happened. He's trying his hardest, but his faith keeps failing. His faith is based in his effort to keep his faith going. But you know that you can have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can keep your faith going. The Holy Spirit can keep your candle from blowing out when the wind comes. And I ask, have you received the Holy Spirit? Do you have that saving faith, that dynamic power at work in your life? Now, there's different ways and there's debates over this in Scripture. And there's different times that the Lord has fallen on people. But if you're a believer, you have the access to the Holy Spirit. You're aware that the Holy Spirit exists. He wants to fill you. He's not a force. He's not like Star Wars. He's a person. He wants to encourage you. He wants to direct you. He wants to guide you. He wants to speak to you when you're, the wind. He wants to go, be still. Be still. Keep going. Keep walking. Keep believing. Keep trusting. Keep following. If your life is not marked by that, ask for him. God, fill me. Fill me. We need it fresh. It's been said that we leak, right? That there's holes in our boat. And the Holy Spirit will fill us, but we leak because we doubt. We leak because we sin. We leak because we're flesh. And God knows that. But God wants to fill you, encourage you. Oh no, things aren't going the way I expected. They're not happening in the time I wanted. They're not going the way I would like. Who cares? Who cares? Is Jesus with you? Are you with Jesus? Then let everything else go by the wayside. Let everything else sink, but you keep walking on the water. And why do we doubt? Well, Peter's doubt, I believe, didn't start on the water. I believe it started in the boat when he said, Lord, if it's you, make me come out there to you. He doubted that God was God. Jesus said, don't be afraid. It's me. Be of good cheer. Peter said, is it really? Is that really you, Lord? If it's really you, Lord, tell me to come out on the water. Me walking on the water will prove it, not your words to me. But Jesus, being Jesus, says, okay. Come out on the water. And he does what Peter asked him to do. And I think the scripture and God would say to us, what is to doubt in our life? What is causing you to change your mind about what God is doing in your life? Is it just because you're getting a little wet? Is it just because the boat's not going where you want it to go right now? Because the wind is still blowing, the storm hasn't stopped? Has any of that changed who Jesus is? Does any of that matter to what he's doing or what he's told you to do? Now, don't get me wrong. Things happen, things break, things explode in life, things go wrong in life. We should take a minute as Christians, as mature believers, to stop and say, have I done something wrong, Lord? Did I cause this thing to fall apart? Is there something I need to repent of? But if not, don't worry about it. Maybe God's allowing it to go away. Maybe God brought the wind in and it's a wind of blessing to blow away all the chaff out of your life, to blow away all the stuff that's getting in the way, right? You know, I remember back east having to get a leaf blower and blow all the leaves away. You know, I don't need that here. If there's grass clippings in the driveway, by the next day, they're blown away into someone else's driveway and I don't have to worry about it anymore. But they might if there's weeds in it, right? But why do we doubt these things? And I think in life, so often, we get turned around, or worse, to use the metaphor, we sink because the life of faith does not get any easier. That first step out of the boat was probably the toughest, but maybe the fifth step away from the boat was hard because now you can't turn around and get back in the boat. They say for the explorers that came to America, they burned the ships. Why? Because they didn't want the people thinking that there was a way to turn around and go back. They needed to give all their effort into going forward. And why do we doubt what God has said? Just because the world is still the world. Just because the storm still exists. Why do we doubt God? The commentary again, because it's so good, it says, Peter shows us here the weakness of little faith. He says, little faith, and bear with me here, is often found in places where we might expect great faith. Little faith is far too eager for signs. Little faith is apt to have too high an opinion of its own power. Little faith is too much affected by its surroundings. Little faith is too quick to exaggerate the peril. He says Peter also shows us some of the strengths of little faith. Little faith is true faith. Little faith will obey the word of Jesus. Little faith struggles to come to Jesus. Little faith will accomplish great things for a time, right? Peter walked for a little bit. Little faith will pray when it's in trouble. Peter cried out to Jesus, right? And little faith is safe when Jesus is near. So why do we trust the storm instead of trusting Jesus? Why do we expect the storm in our life to defeat God in our life? Who's bigger, the tax bill or Jesus? Who's bigger, your boss or Jesus? Who's bigger, right? The government or Jesus? Well, that's good. It's getting pretty close. No, Jesus. So they get back in the boat, and what happens? The wind ceased. Was it like Peter gets in, and then Jesus gets in, as soon as Jesus' foot is over, it's calm? I don't know exact second there, but it's interesting to think about. And I think, in a sense, maybe the whole purpose of this wind was to try and keep Jesus and the disciples apart. To keep the disciples from going where they need to go. Keep them from seeing Jesus in their lives. And so we have to ask, what is the purpose of the storms in our life? Why are we going through the things that we're going through right now? If we're going through them because we said, Jesus, I will follow you, and Jesus tells us to go somewhere, guys, go across the sea, I'll catch you later, come back and get me, then that storm is there because God designed it to be in your life. If the storm is there because you're following Jesus, keep going no matter what the storm is doing. And when he gets into the boat, when he shows up in that storm, what will we do? We get to worship him for who he is. We get to see another time in our life when he was bigger than the storm. But if we turn around at every storm, if we turn back and never get out of the boat in the storm, we'll never get to see how big God is. Do you want to see God in your life? Well, you got to go through the storm. Do you want to have your faith increase? Well, you got to trust him through the hard times. Do you want to grow stronger? Well, you've got to let those winds of change blow on your life that you resist them in God's power. It's not going to happen sitting on the couch. It's not going to happen turning around, right? We can't do that. Now, we were trying to go to Idaho yesterday, and we turned around, and like, maybe we shouldn't have turned around, but at the same time, like, I don't know, you know? But at the same time, like, we can't turn around in life when God is calling us to go forward, right? If heaven's at the end in Idaho, then I'm going no matter what's there. If it's just an earthly reward, I don't know that it's always worth it. But Jesus wants us to worship him for who he is. And as we're getting close to the end here, I'm going to wrap it up as quickly as I can here. It's a reminder of Matthew 8, 23 and 27. Remember, Jesus was asleep in the boat and the great storm happened. Did they forget about that? And he said, why are you fearful? And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. They forgot. They're out in another storm a couple weeks later or whenever, you know, even it was a year later, and they forgot what Jesus is capable of. Is that not us? Oh, us of little faith, why do you doubt, right? We don't need to doubt. Let's go on and close out here. Verse 34 says, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent out into all that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as were touched were made perfectly well. This Gennesaret area, it actually means a harp. It's a fertile region. And something could be said about the storms in our life popping up, trying to prevent us from getting to a fertile region or a place where it's like a harp. It's beautiful sounds, right? Where the sound of the wind on the sea is boisterous, but the sound over the beautiful hills of Gennesaret was like the sound of music, right? That they never would have gotten to this beautiful place if they let the storm prevent them from getting there. And well, Jesus, when he gets there, he's recognized yet again. And what happens? All the sick people are brought to him. It's like every hospital empties out and the ambulances and stretchers and medevac helicopters all land and all the sick are brought to Jesus there. And Jesus, well, I don't know how much sleep he got on the boat that night, but he heals them all again. He heals them. And they said even if they could just touch the hem of his garment, right, that there was a place for their faith to be put in Jesus just by touching him. But they didn't have to, right? We've seen them be healed in other ways in the Bible. And again, just to touch on superstition, that people make superstitions about fabric and prayer cloths and other objects. And if you just mail in for this prayer cloth, God will heal you. No, you don't need that. You can put your faith in Jesus, not in some cloth made in Vietnam, right? Now, I know God will help those with little faith through those things. And there are people out there who would genuinely be healed by it. But the whole method of it, no, that's not what we need. We need Jesus. We don't need superstition. It says that they were made perfectly whole, that these disciples and these people were healed, were preserved through danger, and they were kept from perishing. Disciples didn't die, and these sick folks didn't die when Jesus taught them. But guess what? Where are all these people that he healed those days? They died. They didn't have eternal life. They ended up dying one day. And if your faith is in Jesus, and he doesn't heal you, or he does, you're still going to die one day. No amount of faith is going to keep you from dying in this life unless the rapture happens. If you're sick and you're still sick because you don't have enough faith, that's not the case. You might be sick because God is allowing you to be sick. Job was sick. David died. Paul prayed many times to be healed. And God said, sorry, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. That Paul, through the sickness, is going to keep you humble. It's going to keep you close to me. And that's better than you being able to not be sick. That these things that God allows in our life, the point of them all is to draw us closer to Jesus and to cause us to lead others to him as well and to comfort others in that. So don't let the false teachers tell you that you don't have enough faith because something hasn't happened in your life. You can't command God what to do. The God who creates physics and walks on water, and you're going to say, God, do this now. I command it. I claim it. My kids, and he may want to do those things. Listen to me. Maybe this is where I get in trouble. I would love to take, I'm not taking you today, I don't think, but I would love to take you guys out for ice cream. I love taking you for the quarter cones. It's so cheap. It's easy to get full. I love it. But if I get in the car and my kids go, Dad, I'm going for ice cream right now. I claim it. I'm your child. We're going right now for ice cream, and you're going to do this for me. I'm going to go, no, I love you. I want to do that for you, but this isn't how our relationship works. And there's many in Christianity today who think that that's how our relationship with God works. They've gotten drunk on the power of faith and forgotten the one who answers, who fulfills the faith. And it may be the thing God wants to do in your life, but there's better ways to ask him, don't you think? And so Jesus has power over sickness, and it's only Jesus. He has power over the storms, over the need, over the hunger we saw last week. And so as we close, where will you go? Where will you put your faith? Who will you trust as the storms come up in life? When the things don't happen in the time you want them to happen. When the money runs out. When the friends go away. When the wind blows the roof off your house. No, hopefully I'm not prophesying today. But sincerely, who are you going to trust? You going to trust Allstate? You're in good hands? State Farm? They'll cancel you in a minute. Jesus will never do that to you. So are you going to trust this morning the trouble or the Savior? You can trust the wind or the one who has power over them? As we close, what did Jesus say? Be of good courage. Why? Because he's there. He's in it with you. He's coming to you in it. The answer may not be there. Like Daniel prayed for 21 days before the answer showed up, right? You're praying, you're asking, you're looking for God to answer. He's on his way. Let him get to you when he gets to you. And until then, please, by his Spirit, be of good courage. Amen? Amen. So God, we thank you for your grace. Help us with our little faith to put all of our little faith in you, our widow's mite of faith into you, that God, you might cause it to grow and flourish. And most of all, that we might see you, that we're not looking for answers or power, but in all that, we just want you to be with us, whatever that answer is. So God, meet the needs in this room. Answer the prayers that each of us have been praying. And for those around us we love, may they come to faith in you. And thank you for the, help us not to even, in a sense, get them out of the storms in their life without your provision, God, because we want to let those storms have their way, that they might call out to you as Peter did when they're sinking. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, beloved, may God bless you and keep you, and his face shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until